Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Reading. It's a delight to be with you this morning, and I'm going to share the first of three reflections. My name is Colin. I'm the Associate Vicar of St. Barnabas. Now, I've got this friend. When he had the first girlfriend he had ever had, he was quite old. I think he was like 18 or 19. It was his first proper serious girlfriend. And the time came when they'd been going out and they were definitely an item. The time came for him as an 18, 19 year old to go round and meet the parents. So it was going to be a lunchtime meal, at the end of which the parents said to this very delightful young Christian man, would you like some dessert? To which he said, that would be lovely, yes please. And they said, well, in our family we have fruit for dessert, which those of you who know me, makes me wince slightly. I do believe fruit was designed by God for breakfast and for starters, never for desserts. One to note if you ever get the Brookses round. But he didn't bat an eyelid. He said, oh, yes, please, I'd love some fruit. He said, and then he said to his, the parents then said to his, to their daughter, Esther, would you go and get the fruit bowl? At which point, my friend thought, here's an opportunity to make a good impression on her parents. So he said, don't worry, I'll do it. And he darted off to the kitchen. And he got to the kitchen and he looked around and he couldn't see the fruit bowl anywhere, and he scratched his head, and he went into a few cupboards and thought, oh dear, this isn't going quite to plan. So we went back into the dining room and said to the parents, I can't find the fruit bowl anyway. And they looked at him, a little perplexed, and said, well, of course you won't find it in the kitchen. He said, oh, where would I find it? To which they said, upstairs, under our bed. He had to pinch himself inwardly to think, did I hear that correctly? And they all just were like poker faced, as if like that was the most ordinary thing in the world to find fruit. Of course you would look under the parents' bed in their bedroom. To which he said, should I go and get it? To which they replied, yes, if you would like to. And up he went, and sure enough, as he pulled back the bedspread of these people he had only just met, was trying to make a good impression on, there underneath the parents' bed was a wooden bowl of delicious fruit. True story. Now, my friend was rather surprised because the fruit bowl wasn't where he was expecting to find it. And I think the wise men in the Bible reading had a similar surprise. Now, of course, we believe that Jesus was a king. The Bible describes Jesus as a king. In fact, the King of Kings. But he wasn't the kind of king that the wise men were expecting. And he wasn't where the wise men were expecting him to be. They traveled for months, possibly years, to meet this king. And they found him not in a palace, but somewhere very, very different. There is a cry that goes up in my house at least four times a week. Natalie, where's my phone? Now, where my phone should be is in my special drawer. I have lots of interesting things in my special drawer. You can see some of them right there. Very useful they are indeed. But there is a gap where my phone should be regularly. And so I do what anyone else does. I look and I search and I I accused the whole family of using my phone for something. And then it occurs to me, if I called my phone, I might have a hint as to where it is. And so I then go and get the house phone, or I borrow Natalie's mobile, and I dial my phone. And I wait for a few moments, and then my ringtone, those of you who know me will recognize the ringtone. And I find my phone. Sometimes I phone it. I often find it on Archie, my son's dresser. I don't know why, but I often go into his bedroom and I'm saying goodnight or something, and I'll just pop it on the dresser, and there it will be ringing for me to find. Other times I found my phone in my coat pocket, hanging up in the hallway in my coat. Sometimes I find my phone under the pile of letters I receive whenever I'm rude to David in public. The letters of complaint, that is. Sometimes, very often, I'll find my phone plugged into the wall, into the charger. Oh, that's where I left it. And on at least once occasion, I can remember phoning my phone and finding it or hearing or feeling it ring in my back pocket. When I can't find my phone in my special drawer, there are a few places that Natalie, my wife, has come to expect to find my phone. When it's not in the drawer, my phone will be in any one of these places. And sometimes she will actually say, "Have you checked your trousers pocket?" "Yes, I have." "What do you think I am, an idiot?" Similarly, there are a few places that you could expect to find Jesus if you were looking for him in first century Palestine. And one of those places was the temple in Jerusalem. If you couldn't find Jesus, one of the places you might expect to find him was this glorious, grand, elaborate, magisterial building right in the heart of the busiest and most cosmopolitan city. Now, 40 days after Jesus was born, he made, as far as we know, his first visit to the temple. He was taken there by Mary, who was required by the law of their time, the law of their culture, to go to the temple to offer a ritual sacrifice to become ritually clean. In childbirth, there's a lot of blood, and they had lots of beliefs about blood and blood being spilled. And so after childbirth, 40 days later, 6 weeks later, you are supposed to go to the temple to make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice for a mother, for a family to take, was a lamb, unless you were super, super poor, in which case you could take two pigeons or two doves. I don't know if you noticed in the reading what animals Mary and Joseph took to make this sacrifice. Interesting. Anyway, Mary and Joseph arrived at the temple, and when they arrived at the temple, they were met by this guy called Simeon. And Simeon, the Bible tells us, is someone who had been waiting for God's Messiah, God's chosen one, the person that God would send to bring his kingdom fully and wonderfully on earth, to apply God's will on earth as in heaven. And Simeon had assumed, rightly as it happens, that God's Messiah would at some stage turn up at the temple. And he wasn't disappointed. According to the Gospels, Jesus not only turned up at the temple 40 days after he was born, he also turned up there as a 12-year-old and was regularly there as an adult. However, notice that it was 6 weeks, 40 days after Jesus was born, that he first appeared at the temple. What I'm saying is, it was not the place Father God sent Jesus first. Nor was it the place, as we read the Gospels, that Jesus hung out most. He didn't go there first, nor was he there most. We believe that Jesus is a king, but he wasn't born or raised in a palace. We believe that Jesus is God, But he wasn't born or raised in the temple. Jesus was born and raised somewhere else, somewhere no one was expecting.
Now we have another Bible reading, and Amelia, I believe you're going to do that one for us.
About this time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to their ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judea, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He was with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the local inn.
The wise men expected Jesus to be in a grand palace. He wasn't. Those who were awaiting God's Messiah, like Simeon, expected him to be in the mighty temple. Now, he could sometimes be found there, but it wasn't where he was born. When it came to Jesus' birthplace, I think Father God wanted to show us that even though Jesus was a king and he was God, Jesus had come to earth primarily as Savior. And so Jesus was born among his people. And just in case there were any among his people who were suffering or feeling rejected or who were poor or who were in terrible need, Jesus was born among his people in the lowliest, humblest, poorest situation imaginable. Friends, at Christmas, we celebrate that God came to save us. It's what Jesus' name actually means. God saves. Well, where would you expect to find a savior? Surely, where the need is greatest. Now, it could be that, as we go our separate ways in a little while, that you go with a terrible need of something. There's a terrible need in your life, and it remains unmet. Jesus came to be your savior. It could be that, as we go our separate ways, you go to someone else who has a terrible need in their life. Jesus came to be their savior. And if you let him, Jesus wants to get stuck into that need and do something about it. Well, where else would you expect Jesus to be today at Christmas?